It's good to be with you again tonight. As has already been mentioned, if you'll take your Bibles and be opening up to Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll get to our text this evening for our study. It's so good to see many of you back again tonight that we're here this morning and we've got some visitors, and definitely grateful for your presence and encouragement that you give to us here at Greenwood. Just to kind of give a brief and quick recap of what we covered this morning, as the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, opens up, we find that the people are beginning to build the wall, and the wall is being built, and Sanballat and other individuals come along, Tobiah, and set in and begin to criticize the great work that God's people are doing. And we talked about criticism this morning and how, as you stand and you are a leader in a local congregation, in your workplaces, in your family life, it's inevitable. You will face criticism. It happens on many different levels. We talked about the Apostle Paul himself talking about this idea of criticism and how standing amongst the world, that you will be criticized for the life that you choose to live in service with God. It's impossible to lead without criticism as well. We think about leading, and as I mentioned just a moment ago, the opposition that Nehemiah faced, they were not quiet individuals. They were very boisterous. Tobiah even made fun of the wall that God's people were erecting, saying that if a fox would jump on that wall, it would come tumbling down. Again, the idea of criticism being set in. We also looked at a brief and quick history in the book of Acts and how Satan opposed God's work and the establishment of the church, and we went through several of those, all of those verses, as a matter of fact, talking about how no matter how hard Satan tried to stop the function and work of the church continued to grow. And we summed it up by simply saying why. Well, it continued to grow because God was building it. And we summed up and talked about how when God wants something to happen, no matter the opposing force, it will happen. And so we launched into our study in the book of Nehemiah, talking about verses 4 through 5, how Nehemiah prayed as they faced opposition. The first thing that Nehemiah did was pray. And that's one of the great things that you find as you study the book of Nehemiah, that over and over again, whether it was venturing from being a cupbearer to building a great wall, Nehemiah, with each stage that he went through, with each decision that needed to be made, with each hardship that he faced, Nehemiah was one that was given to prayer. We also noted in verse 6 that Nehemiah was persistent. And that's such a key factor in being a great leader. It's not only being somebody that faces God often in prayer, but it's also the idea of being persistent. And we talked about how it's easy for a leadership to cave, not only to them when we made application to the local congregation. When a congregation has elders, that's so often the case is, they are pressured by the group and held hostage by the group, and the elders can't get much accomplished. On the other hand, we find that elders can be overpowering on a congregation, lord it over a congregation. And we looked and talked a little bit about those points as well. And we talked about in the end result in verse 6 that Nehemiah just would not back down. He was persistent even in the face of conflict. We also talked in verses 7 through 9 that Nehemiah was practical. As opposition grew, we find in verse 9, let me read that again. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set watch against them day and night. And so the first thing that Nehemiah did was increase his prayer. You know, you think about that. Often the cases when we're faced with trials and temptations, we pray about it, then we go about our life. Nehemiah was one, when faced with this great problem in his life and in God's people's life, he increased his prayer life. He didn't just pray about it once. He wasn't just persistent about it, but he increased his prayer life. And then we also talked about how that's not all he did. Remember, as verse 9 continues through there, because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And so it wasn't just prayer, but they were actively involved in doing what they could do to shore the wall as well. And so it leads us to our discussion tonight as we wind down the rest of this chapter. When discouragement invades the ranks, what happens? You think about that for just a second. When discouragement is allowed to penetrate the walls, and we might make application to our own lives here, our spiritual walls, what happens? Well, one of the very first things that happens is it steals our strength. We talked a little bit about this morning in verse 10, where it says, "Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing." Remember, we talked a little bit about that. We think about Judah. This was the line that Christ would come through. Judah was one of the ones that had been a leader right almost from the very start. We looked and while we mentioned Genesis chapter 49. And now we find that not only is opposition coming from outside the walls, Tobiah and other ones and the people that would follow them, but now we find even Judah, the people here, ones that should have been the ones that would have stood and said, we can do this and we must do this, they were the ones that first started to criticize as well. Begin to acknowledge that the laborers were failing. And there is much, not only that, but there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Now, one of the things I didn't point out this morning, that might have been fact and reality. You think about it just for a moment. They would have been tired. They would have worked hard. They would have been failing. But to acknowledge that and to bring that out and to acknowledge all the rubble that was laying around, it was painting a negative tone to the work that was to be put before them. And we talked about how you hang around negative people long enough, what happens? You become negative yourself. And so we see that there's much that we need to pay attention to with the words that we use, the things that we say, the views that we reveal to others, because ones that were working could become disheartening to them. So we move to our next point this evening. In verse 10, I want to talk about the second part of this. We mentioned the first part of the strength of laborers is failing. Now the second part here, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Now, you remember as we closed out this morning, I talked about the house that we bank repo in Columbus, Ohio, and we gutted the whole place, and we're only about halfway done, and I looked around and I thought, oh my, this is a task that I just want to walk away from. There was so much work to do. And as I began and I looked at the house, I could see a vision of what that house could be, and after months and months of working on the house, that vision became dim. All I could see was the bare walls and the studs and the work that was involved. It would have been no different for God's people at this time. Reality began to sink into these people. They looked around and they saw the rubble. Remember, the walls were in ruins, and so there would have been rubble that they would have pulled away in order to establish the new wall. And these mounds were high, and they couldn't see the wall for all the rubble that was around. It was a reality. You think about that for just a minute. When you can't see the end result for all the piles of dirt and debris that happens in life, it's hard to keep going. It's hard to see the end result when you're surrounded by work. So what do? We give up, right? Move on. No, we can't. We have to commit ourselves to finishing the task that's before us. And that's exactly, as this chapter will conclude for us, that's exactly what Nehemiah did. We also want to note this evening, when discouragement invades the ranks, when it penetrates the walls, not only does it steal our vision, but it also steals our confidence. And you think about that for just a moment. You think about verse 10. Look at that as I'm talking. And just read that to yourself and think about the confidence that would have been lost at this moment in time when Judah speaks up and reveals some truths. The work this done so far was accomplished because why? Think about this. Just a few verses before this, in verse 6, we've noted this verse several times. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up to half its height. Remember we talked about that this morning? One of the greatest obstacles we face when we commit ourselves to a task is the midway mark, the halfway point. We put in a lot of work, a lot of effort, and we look around like they did. They saw the rubble. They saw the mounds, how much more work needed to be done. They were only halfway done. But notice the rest of this verse. The entire wall was joined up to half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. Literally, when you look into that idea of mind to work, it's really revealing the heart. The people had a heart to work. But what had happened in just a couple of verses for us that's recorded, people had lost their heart to work. They looked around and confessed that there's no way this can be done. You see, that's what discouragement does. It invades the walls. It paints a nasty picture for us. And something that can be done, we now convince ourselves that we don't have enough strength. We can't see the end goal. Our confidence is shook. And then in verse 11 where it says, and our adversary said, they will neither nor see us until we come into their midst and kill them and cause their work to cease. The end result of it is our security is robbed as well. You think about this. The fact and reality that's before them. You've got criticism coming from without. You've got criticism coming from within the walls. Security is now gone. You think about this. Not long ago, you'd watch the news and they'd say the threat has been raised or elevated to yellow or red. What was that telling us? It's telling us that we're about to be invaded, right? And I remember the first time watching the news that it was elevated to red, I went out like probably most other people and bought water and bread thinking that it was going to happen on my doorstep. Much different for these people. It was a fact and reality. Something that they had to deal with. Everyone was on high alert and it began to wear them down. So you think about this. Just think about life in general. Make some applications for maybe the work here at Greenwood for your individual life. When you let discouragement in, this is the picture that begins to set in your mind. You don't have enough strength. Your vision is now tainted, which you once saw the end result, but now you can't. Our confidence begins to diminish. Our faith begins to leave us. We begin to look at security and think, well, what in the world? We have no security. So what do we do? Tell you what, if the chapter ended like that, I would be disheartened. But I'm very thankful that it doesn't. Nehemiah closes this chapter with giving us the cure to common discouragement. The discouragement that the people were facing from without and from within. As we think about our own individual lives, as we think about the collective work here at Greenwood and the challenges that we face, here is a cure for us as well, on an individual basis and as a collective body as well. Don't ignore it. I've seen so many times in local congregations when problems begin to sit in, we want to ignore it. Nehemiah tells us if we want to cure the problem, we can't ignore it. Notice in verse 13, as we get through the rest of this chapter, this is an exciting portion of the verses here, and sorry if I get a little excited. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and spears and their bows. And it goes on to say in verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. Now, just be mindful of this. As Nehemiah would be saying this, he would position himself on the highest possible, maybe piece of rubble or collective pieces of rubble to be able to pronounce his voice so all would hear what he was about to say. And this is what he would have said. Do not be afraid of them. Why? Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your house. I'll tell you, if you can read that without getting chills and understanding what was Nehemiah encountering, I'll tell you, you've maybe lost your heart, your desire to succeed. I think about the great speeches that have been given. This is one of the great speeches that has ever been given. And it pertains to God's people. Brethren, when faced with adversity, when faced with discouragement, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. Great and awesome is He. Nehemiah teaches the people that you can't ignore discouragements any more than you can ignore a flat tire. You eventually have to deal with it. If not, greater problems begin to set in. He grouped the men together, set them closest to their houses, and told them to keep going, to not give up, to don't give in. Nehemiah's charge to remain steadfast started with the family. I tell you, Nehemiah was a master encourager in dealing with all the different feats that had to be tackled with building the wall. He tells them, fight for your brothers, for your sons, for your daughters, and for your wives. Nehemiah teaches us that some things are worth fighting for and deserve all our effort. You think about that for just a moment. He pleads with them to remember past victories. When discouraged, one of the great things that we can do to overcome our discouragement is to remember how the Lord has been with us. Think about your life right now. Are you drowning in financial trouble? Remember the Lord. Remember how He's been with you. The struggles that you've gone through before this struggle that you are facing. Maybe you're battling with temptation. Remember the Lord. Remember how He's brought you through temptation before. Maybe you're struggling with the loss of a loved one. You're still coping with coming to grips with losing somebody so near and dear to you. Remember the Lord. You see, God's leaders, God's great leaders, call to remembrance the victories that the Lord has won for them. Nehemiah urged his people to do the same. Remember the Lord. He also teaches, as this chapter begins to wind down in verses 15 through 18, it was read for us tonight, is to keep your balance. What do I mean by keep your balance? One might say that maybe what Nehemiah should have done is stop building the wall and fight the enemy. Nehemiah said that could not be done. That's not what can be done here and what should be done. And so Nehemiah answers with a resounding push forth. If we have to lay bricks with one hand and fight with the other, that's what we will do. But what we will not do is stop building the wall. Let's not forget what we've been called to do. You think about us for just a moment, the church. What have we been called to do? What happens along the way? We get distracted, don't we? Too often the case is local congregations begin to fuss and fight within amongst themselves, and before too long, the very work of the church, what we are called to do, is lost. We can't let that happen. It must not happen. That's one of the great pleas of Nehemiah. And sadly, many local congregations miss Nehemiah's counsel here. To be at peace, to be unified, to complete the task which is before us. Sadly, as we look around, some local congregations stand for truth, but yet compromise in so many different areas. We can't do that as well. You see what I mean? Balance. They would build with one hand, fight with the other. There's a balance. Don't just fight and forget about building. I tell you, One of the great things that I've come to appreciate, I talked to a few people about my life history and all the different local congregations that I've been part of, and then you branch out from there in foster care and all the different religious bodies that I was part of, and teaching different things and the practices that they would do. I'll tell you, before too long, if a man got interested in studying all those things, you might become confused if we take our eyes from the Bible. One of the things that I appreciated so much about the Church of Christ was it stand for truth. But brethren, sometimes we can be so busy with the sword that we forget about the trowel. We can so be busy talking down about all the religious bodies that are out there that we forget to build ourselves. There needs to be a balance. We must do exactly as Nehemiah instructed. There are times where we need to draw the sword of the Spirit, but there are also times for us to lay the bricks. We must find a balance. That's one of the great pleas in Nehemiah. In verses 19 through 20, I want to read that again for us. 19 through 20, it says this: "Then I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive.'" What was Nehemiah doing? Well, I know one thing that Nehemiah wasn't doing was downplaying the work which was set before them. He acknowledged it. "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall." And then he says in verse 20, "Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." I think about that. What's one of the great lessons in verses 19 and 20? I know one of the great lessons that I pull out from 19 through 20 is that we need to rally to help one another. Not be so consumed with cliques that we're part of or people that we favor in a local congregation, but we rally to help each other. Now you think about this. How many families were represented on the wall? You find that out, let me know. I know there was a vast amount of families that were working on the wall. Men, and as we mentioned, women too. Working on the wall. And even the amount of people, it wasn't enough to cover the whole wall. There were areas that were gaps. And what would happen when the enemy would be approaching, the trumpet would be sounding in that area, and the people would come to support each other, to fight together. They would rally to help one another. Think about that. What application can we pull from that? From this illustration in the book of Nehemiah, on a wall and being erected around Jerusalem many, many years ago. What's the application for us? Brethren, we got to learn we can't fight the enemy alone. I wish we would get out of our heads that we can do this alone. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I think we take that to a great extent. We can do this alone, and we separate ourselves from the local congregation. We don't establish close friendships. We don't establish a brother-type relationship, a sister-type relationship, one for another. And we wonder where the young people are going. We wonder why we're losing the young people, why people are becoming unfaithful. Could it be that we've missed one of these aspects that Nehemiah is trying to get across to the people? We help each other. When you know your brother's in trouble, you go running. When you know your sister's in trouble, you go running to help. It's one of the reasons why we have Hebrews chapter 10 in the Bible. Let's turn over there for just a second. I mentioned this before, I think we do a great injustice when we turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and all we read is verse 25 and tell people, you got to be at the worship services. We do a great injustice in misusing this text. There's more to this text than just 25. Let's read a couple of these verses. Let's begin in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, this is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, one of the great responsibilities that we have on the first day of the week is to come together and exalt the name of our Lord. To give Him the praise and glory that He is so much deserving of, in which the world does their best to keep from giving to Him. But we as the church understand that we have a responsibility to give Him the glory and honor that He's deserving of. One of the other responsibilities that we have on the first day of the week is to come together, as this verse teaches us, and build each other up. You see, when we think about the worship service, it becomes our battle cry to assemble. We sing songs of praise and victory. We pray to our great and awesome God. We rally as one. You see, there are so many parallels when we think about Nehemiah's day and time and what Nehemiah was trying to accomplish and what we are trying to accomplish today as the collective body of God's people. What is the promise if we'll assemble? If we rally together with our brethren? God will fight for us. He'll fight for us. We close with verses 21 through 23 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's turn back there for just a moment as we close this chapter out. And next week we'll move into chapter 5. And so you can be reading up and studying on your own with Nehemiah chapter 5. But in verse 21 through 23 it says this, "So we labored in the work. Half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and our working party by day." And then in verse 23, "So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." Brethren, we must understand that we're in a crooked and perverse time in society. But I put before us no crooked or more perverse than Nehemiah's day and time. Like Nehemiah, it's time for us to rise up and build. It's time for us to erect the walls, and not only collectively, but individually in our lives, our spiritual walls, to keep our hearts pure. Question was asked some time ago, am I my brother's keeper? I let Nehemiah answer that question. You are. You are your brother's keeper. And may we never fail each other. Because in failing each other and helping each other get to heaven, we fail in our work to God. May we take our responsibility as a Christian seriously. And may we take our responsibility as being part of God's family seriously as well. You're God's child. We are brethren, like it or not. And we have to help each other, not discourage each other. May we not be found to be like Judah, screaming at every moment of discouragement, putting that before all the people in the local congregation where we attend. May we be people like Nehemiah who are committed to facing the challenges that each and every local congregation has. But face it not on your own with your own opinions, but face the challenges with God, knowing that if you serve Him, brethren, believe it, all will be okay. Because if the Lord builds it, Satan will try, but we will triumph. We will have the victory. Are you here tonight not right with God? I humbly ask of you, what's holding you back? This morning we talked about getting halfway, but not going to the end. And we made some applications with God's plan for saving man from Nehemiah. Some hear, some believe, some even repent of their life. Some will even go so far as to confess and then say that they're saved. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 where it says there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but answer for God. When we think about that, baptism now saves us. If we're saved before baptism, what purpose does baptism serve then? Are we being saved from being saved? We have to conclude that baptism is essential for salvation. And then we also talked about going to the full extent. Not only building the wall halfway, but accomplishing and finishing the wall by living faithful unto death. Maybe you're here this evening, and you're a child of God, and you've built the wall halfway, and you've sat down, and it's time for you to get up and start rebuilding again. If that's you, pray to God, ask for forgiveness. Be more committed in your life to in serving God. And know that if you go to Him and ask for forgiveness, God will forgive you. You'll do that tonight. If you need to obey the gospel or bring something before the church, we will pray with you tonight. And we pray and we hope tonight as Christians that you'll submit to His plan for saving mankind. If there's something you need to do, come to the front or raise your hand while we stand and while we sing.